This series is meant to talk to you, proclaim Jesus in our day, and for the issues we're struggling with, and contending for the faith, the Christian faith, once delivered to the saints. So the Christian faith we're learning and having reinforced is actually God himself. God is the Christian faith because Jesus Christ proclaimed to be God. And of course, he shared with us in ways mysterious and clear at the same time that he indeed is God. In the scriptures, as we read there, we see that his very own disciples, like us, they bowed and worshiped to him. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So there's no other man that has received that kind of respect as Jesus deserved and could only respect. Many people have called other people Lord and God, but it has not been true. For, as Paul said, for us as Christians, there are not many gods and many lords for us, even though they're in the world. For us, there's only one God and one Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is love. That's the primary way he defines himself. God is love. If you were to ask the question, who is God? The definitive answer is God is love. And of course, we see through the way God loved Israel and people all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, he's not only the God who loves us and who loves you, but he's the God who loves you unconditionally, without condition. You have not been called because God foresaw that you were great and awesome. And you haven't been called because he saw that you were bad. He could foresee how bad you would be even though you were a Christian. No, he called you because he loves you, because he created and formed you to know him. So it's all been out of grace. And this has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit from the Father. So I want to remind you again that when we think contending for the faith, in one sense, we should think contending for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we should mean. Because if we're not careful in our day, that could mean contending for certain beliefs about God. Now, that ties into it some. Because, well, again, we sung today, we worship you for who you are. All right, so he has revealed to us there are particular ways that he is. There's a particular character he has. So if we worship him in a different way than that, then we're actually not worshiping him. Or again, we could be setting up other ideas that we have about who and what God is that go against what Jesus has revealed. And again, we would be only serving an idol. But the primary thing we ought to remember is that the Christian faith is God himself. And so now we can be more clear with our Christian perspective on some of the views in the world today. So that what it means for us to contend for the faith once delivered means for us to contend with Jesus Christ for God's love. We're contending with Jesus Christ, with Jesus, not apart from Jesus, not just at Jesus' instructions sent out, trying to contend all on our own, but contending with Jesus for God's love, contending for his will, contending for his purpose, contending for the destiny he's had for us before the foundation of the world. Contending for the faith means to be so loved by God and so full of God's relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit, so full of his divine nature that we love everyone and we love everything in participation with Jesus. So as Jesus loves you, in the Holy Spirit, I'm enjoined, I'm called to love you along with Jesus. Not based off of your works, not based off of the skin, color of your skin, not based off the side of tracks you live on, not based off of your socioeconomic status, whether you got this much in your bank or that much. Because again, the love of God comes to us in Christ Jesus in an unconditional way. So that you and I remember right now, then, part of contending for the faith, even against someone who's contentious with us, is to just love them, not because of who they are in and of themselves, but because of who they are in Christ. God made them. They have eyeballs just like Jesus does. They have ears like Jesus does, so that even if they hate you and are up in your face, they are to at least be respected as the image of God in Jesus Christ. For no other reason than that, they are to be loved. Now, that's loaded to say that, because that love isn't just whatever you're projecting as love upon them. So the love of God may, upon that person who's showing you hate, that love may be you have to self-sacrifice yourself. You have to give up your life, as it were, lay it down so that they may live. It may, in some cases, mean confronting the person to their face. Did you ever see Jesus confront anybody to their face? So love doesn't look like, what I'm trying to say, love isn't, you can't define it as just something soft. Okay. Oh, it's lovey-dovey. We use those words. No, sometimes being lovey-dovey from God's perspective is, hey, don't do that again. He'll warn you. That's love. That's full of love. So it's important to step back and let our definition even of love only be what we see revealed by God in Jesus Christ. Not our own definition. We won't start with Webster's in this case. God is love. And who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where do we have our clearest picture of who the Father, Son, and Spirit are and what they look like? And where do we find a record of Jesus Christ? Okay, it's good. You see, that's the logic you follow. That's the God logic you would follow. And again, I remind you, even in these scriptures, he has inspired it to be read that he is both kind and severe in his love. His love does whatever it needs to help you be who you've been called to be in Christ. Because that's ultimately what's going to make you happy. That's ultimately where you're going to thrive and be full of the joy you're actually seeking. Now, we got this language contending, again, from Scripture. It's Jude using it. And so now, in light of what we know about the gospel and being reminded of that, we know that it's called contention because we are facing constant harassment against receiving God's love and loving God. That's the problem. We're trying to receive his love and see it everywhere and be assured in it, and we're trying to respond back in love, in personal relations with God and with our neighbor. But this world is constantly under demonic forces, under Satan the evil one, continually trying to harass us and lie to us about God. And he's doing it everywhere. And he's going against that love. So for instance, we know, for us, God, Father, Son, and Spirit is one, in unity together. But we keep facing the temptation in our world to divide God. And oftentimes this happens in the church especially because we have the Father with a different mind than the Son. We have the Son with a different mind than the Father. The Father's harsh and mean, authoritative, backseat. Jesus is up front, kind, loving, self-sacrificing. Sometimes we'll have the Holy Spirit. We'll say, well, he can't quite be God because he's a wispy spirit. That's just a force. And so we have him divided from the Father and the Son, who are persons. So these are ways that we're tempted by the harassment of the evil one to be divided when God is one. We're tempted to think that God is not distinct persons in relationship. And so most of the people in this world still think of God as one single, maybe like person. Like there's one person called God. It's almost like you could look at us as persons and say, well, there's one person, and that's God, and he oversees things. Well, that's not what we learn about God. God is distinct persons in relationship. And so we have to keep fighting and contending against the world's temptation to make God into one being without relationship. Because God, if God is this single power, this single being in the sky, as it were, like a single person, then God is not relational. And our gospel falls apart. We have no hope for our relationships. That means God had to create us for a relationship. That makes no sense. That means he knew nothing about relationship. Well, you see how poor we are at it. How's he going to learn that from us? So, but God is not. God is not non-relational. God is relational. And God has revealed to us that God is equal. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one Lord, one God, Almighty, all the terms that we use. But we have to keep fighting the intention of this world that tries to tempt us and proclaim a false god of hierarchy. There's God the Father, then there's Jesus, they say, and then there's the Holy Spirit. So that even in the church, we often get confused and keep thinking of God as this hierarchical circle, because we go to work, there's the CEO, then there's the managers, and then there's you, the low person on the totem pole. And we carry that thought. Think about that. That's evil, to corrupt the thought about God. We let God tell us who he is. We're not to project our fallen human life upon him. So we have to keep fighting that, because that makes, see, if the Son is not equal to the Father, then that means the Son is not God. Whatever comes from God, the Father is God. Has to be, otherwise it can't be from him, because he's holy and fully God. And if Jesus is not equal to the Father, then Jesus can't reveal the Father to us. There's a gap. He's someone different than the Father. He can't quite fully make him known. And if the Holy Spirit is not equal to the Father and the Son, then he can't make Jesus known to us right now. He's not equal. He wouldn't be sufficient for God trying to get himself across to us. So these are things that we're dealing with in our day, and why we are finding confusion, even when thinking about right now, I'm focusing in on gender and sexuality and love and marriage, but we're getting messed up in those areas because we've forgotten or fallen into the temptations of the world, and we haven't held to the fact that God is one and that God is distinct and that God is equal. That's crucial. So we're asking along with the early church. I'm trying to help you to ask. I'm reading the early church as well. We're trying to ask the questions they ask, which help lead us in the right direction no matter what age and season and time we live in. And one of the main questions they have asked from the beginning of the church has been, what is the chief end of man and woman? What is the chief end of humanity? What is the purpose for all of us being here? And they've answered this question in a succinct statement, and that is, our purpose as human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Wow, that has to be from God, to think that you would enjoy God forever. That's really what's going on in your life, why you're being broken apart, and why you're being heartbroken by all the renovations he's making on your soul and spirit, is because he's wanting me to enjoy him. Absolutely, that's what's going on. Your life and my life of blindness and sin is hindering the fun. Do you like to party? Then let your heart be broken right now. Because when your heart is broken, as I heard Oswald said, then you're going to be able to have fellowship with the Son, the same fellowship he has with the Holy Spirit. And then the party's going to get started up in here. So God's not against partying. God's all about fun and partying. Only he knows, like we can't fully know right now, he's the party. He's the fun. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that's the reason for your life and your living and our being gathered here today. And this is biblical. Now, I pointed it out last time. Let me go there again real quick, since it has been a few weeks since I preached, because I will continue this part of the series next week and wrap up this part on marriage and stuff, and then I'll go into politics. What Jesus tells us about that. We'll talk about Jesus and not primarily politics, as you can imagine. And then we'll wrap it up with worship and have 12 messages in this series. Okay, Isaiah 43. Just as a reminder here that this is scriptural when we say that the purpose of God is to glorify, the purpose of mankind is to glorify God. Isaiah 43, verse 5. God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have made them." Let's keep reading here a minute. bring out a people who are blind yet have eyes, like Tony's brother-in-law. He's blind, but now he has eyes. He said, see how this works? Y'all are deaf yet have ears. We're as deaf as can be in here. How many times do we really listen to God? We strain to hear his voice, and yet we do hear him. We are hearing him more clearly and recognizing his voice. He says, all the nations are gathered together and the peoples are assembled. Who among them can declare this and tell us the former things? Let them present their witnesses to vindicate themselves so that people may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. See, that's who we are. We're witnesses to this God. And my servant, whom I have chosen. So we're chosen people. We haven't called ourselves here. We're servants of the Lord as well as sons and daughters. So that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am God. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And I am God. Also, from today on, I am He alone. And none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? You see why you haven't been able to get out of that calling yet? You've been all discouraged, sad, trying to go into self-pity, anger, run away. And here you still are in the faithfulness of God. He has got a grip on you so fast and firm in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you go easily. In one sense, he's not going to let you go at all. But when I say easily, that's to confer upon to you that he does not force you. God will ask you the question, will you be with me the way I want you to be? Will you trust me for who you are in Christ? And you can say no. And that won't be good for you. And God won't like that. But he won't force you. Because the only love he has given us in his son is an uncoerced love. A free love. And therefore it's a love that will always last and always be fun. So our goal is to glorify God. That's the purpose for our living, to enjoy God forever. But what does it mean to glorify God? So I answered that question last time. The kind of short answer for us as a Christian is to ask another question when we hear a question like that. So what does it mean to glorify God? Before we answer that, let's remember to ask the other question, and that is, what is the place of Jesus Christ in answering that question? See, we always should look away from ourselves before we give an answer to something and try to look first to Jesus Christ and let him be the answer. Because he's the perfect man that substituted for us. We're fallen, but he stood in our place as the right man. He asked the right question. He was always faithful to the Father, and now we have a record of his faithfulness. So we should look there, and we should think, to glorify God must have something to do more with Jesus than even me. Because God loved me so much that before the foundation of the world, he had already projected and planned for his son to come and be a human being. So we always want to start there. And so in John 1:14, I turned you there. It says that we, maybe I'll turn there again just to read these so we get a little scripture in. Because I won't get all out that I have here today. Because of our time limit. Verse 14, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can read the rest of that on your own. But basically, what he's telling us here to glorify God is to be filled with the grace of God and to be filled with the truth of God. And who is the grace of God?
Jesus.
And who is the truth of God?
Jesus.
So a life of glorifying God is to have a life filled with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on your lips and on your heart and on your mind. You're always turning to the Father because you're sharing in Jesus' life. And he always looked to his Father. He prayed to his Father about everything. He depended on his Father for everything. He didn't do a thing without talking to his Father and discerning his presence and will. So to glorify God is to be continually turned along with Jesus to the Father of Jesus Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit when He sends the Holy Spirit, and to follow Jesus now as Lord and Savior in the Holy Spirit. To glorify God is to be a humanity which is led continually in interaction with other people, with other men, and with other women, with other genders. So now I'm trying to get more specific with you as to what this must mean, since God has revealed Himself in Christ for our genders, for being male and female, for having sexuality, marriage, and love. To glorify God, because what we see in Jesus Christ is a man who not only loves the Father and prays to the Father, but we see Jesus as the man who loves other men and women as He loves Himself. More than He loves Himself. Greater love has no man than this, than that He laid out His life for His friends as He went to the cross, as He went to the death on our behalf because of us being His great friends, men and women alike. You see Jesus not only hanging out with men, but in John chapter 4, as we've been reading over and over again, He's got to go to Samaria and meet with this woman. And He's doing it in a very controversial way. He should not be with her in that situation. Don't you know how He could be sued? Don't you know the appearance of evil of a rabbi out with a woman by himself? And now you shouldn't do that. We're taught that today. Don't get with any woman by yourself. But Jesus is out with this woman you're not supposed to be with, of a poor reputation in one sense, and He's with her, talking to her. He must be there at the will of His Father, and He must encourage her to do what He encourages us to do. You want to be safe. You want to have better relationships, because she's already been, you know, messed up in marriage 6 times and divorced, and now she's on her 6th relationship. He's saying to her, you need the Holy Spirit. Here's what you're called to do. Call out and ask for the Holy Spirit, and that will, He will answer your desire for a good relationship. You won't have to have all of this up and down. So this is how it ultimately ties into our relationships. And so I've shown you a picture twice. I didn't bring it today. But you want to get closer to your mate. You want to get closer to the other gender. Maybe you don't get along very well with your sisters or with your brothers, that kind of thing. Then the real key is for each one of us, as led by God, to draw close to the Father. And as each of us draw closer to the Father, you over here, me over here, it doesn't matter. Some of you may be on the journey ahead of me, and I may be down here, but the fact that we're on the same track, headed towards the same goal, brings us closer together until one day, and Jesus Christ returns, it's going to culminate in our being at one, the way Jesus is at one. Take encouragement that it can happen, because Jesus said, Father, in that prayer in John 17, I pray that they would be one even as you and I are one. And He said that as a human being. Don't let that fly past you. He said that as a human being, sharing in the same kind of flesh that you and I have. The only difference is that Jesus resisted the flesh and accepted who His Father was, and so He was able to be at one with Him. What I'm saying is you're made for God, and God is made for you. So, you know, we don't have to look at this as a big, wide gap. The God's out there, and you're down here, so therefore you and God probably can't get along very well. Now, we do need to talk a little further about that. I plan on talking about this in just a little bit, because there, in one sense, there is a gap between you and God that only another human being can fill. So we got to understand that side of it. So it's kind of a tension kind of thing. Here's what I'm saying. Let's put it all together, hold it together. So part of the culture of the United States, where we live, part of the culture, or much of the culture, is confused about gender, sexuality, love, and marriage. And unfortunately, because we've taken on a lot of these views of the world, we too in the church are confused. You don't have to raise your hand if you're confused. I'm tempted to ask, are you confused? I know you are confused because we are inundated with information. And you read one thing one moment, you read something a little later in another newspaper, and they conflict with each other. And then you can read 15 more things with 15 more ideas and thoughts. This is why you do want to read the newspaper, but you also want to read the Bible. And as Karl Barth said, you only want to read the newspaper in the light of the Bible and not the Bible in the light of the newspaper. That's the crucial difference. But please read them both. But we're confused, and we've got questions, and they're accompanied by many answers. But I want to remind you today, you can probably already guess what I'm going to say. Jesus Christ is the answer to your confusion about gender issues and sexuality issues and issues of love and marriage. So what is your question? Well, the answer already is Jesus is your answer. But I also agree that it's kind of, in our day, it's kind of deep. We got to go a little deep to understand what that really means. It's really simple to say that Jesus is the answer, but how is he the answer? That's what we really can't answer so much as Christians anymore like we used to be able to. And we need to be able to do that today because the world can supply its proofs and confirmations, and we're won over by those. Well, we have some confirmations, as it were, in the Holy Spirit. So the question for us Christians is, how do we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints in our polarizing times? How do we do that? And the short Christian response is, we participate with Jesus in his relationship with his Father in the Holy Spirit. If I don't say anything more, please, that's the thing to remember. I'm going to say more, much more, but remember that. If you start to get confused, go into your prayer closet and talk to the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. Lay your concerns before the Father. Father, I'm confused right now. I don't know what's going on. Would you help me? I come to you not on my own, but I come to you through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, inquiring of you. I ask of you. I seek from you alone. I knock on your door. And what does he promise about that when we ask, seek, and knock? So you know the answer already. You've read enough scripture to know that. He promises to answer. So even if you can't understand a lot of what I'm going to say, some of which may be a little difficult to hold on to, you still keep going through the Father, through Jesus and the Spirit, and inquiring of him. And he will answer you. And like Paul even, he had to leave it there one time. He said, and if you don't get all that I'm saying right now, then we can trust Jesus. If you don't get it now, you'll get it later. All right, so don't even worry if you don't get all that I'm going to say. But there is more to say than we've been saying. There's more to understand than we've been understanding. There's more clarity we can have about these issues. We don't have to go out here with so many questions as we do have. There is a way for us to begin participating because the kingdom of God has come now to us. We don't have to wait. Now, I gave some responses last week based off of Jude, where he's very clear about what he means by contending for the faith, contending for Jesus along with Jesus. He said, build yourselves up in the love of God. So, this is repetitive because it's what we have to remember in a society where you're constantly being pressured to be busy and to get more information about something so you can now live on top of the latest information about a particular subject. God is cutting all through that and say, be built up in relationships. Get with other people of like mind. Just pray with one another. Talk about the faith together. Live in faith, hope, and love towards me. That does not seem like an answer that would address the complicated questions you have, but God says it nonetheless, because you're made in his likeness and image, and that's a relational image, and where we are built up the most in the love of God is when we're loving, when we're sharing in love, in oneness, in unity, in distinction. The next thing that we said that God is telling us is that we have to trust Jesus and follow him into constant prayerful intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus Christ daily, moment by moment as he gives you grace, depending on the Father in the Holy Spirit. Fight for your prayer life. Fight for your private prayer life. Fight for your public prayer life. You have the Spirit so that you can fight. You're not fighting alone. You're fighting only in Jesus' fight. He's the one getting away and resisting the crowd so he can talk to the Father. And you just get to participate. But when you do that, oh, the strength you have. Even when you're suffering, you can do it like Jesus did, with joy. It is for the joy set before him he was able to suffer and get on the cross, his hands, literally nails and feet, Then he says to them, Father, he says to his father, he's so close to his father in that unbroken relationship, he said, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. It can be done. You don't have to give in to every weakness and all the pain and give up on God. You don't have to reject him because it hurts. Jesus shares himself with you. That's not a theory. That's real. He sends you the real Holy Spirit that he's always shared with his Father for all eternity. So we follow him as he gives us grace into his self-giving, into his other-centeredness. We follow him into his self-sacrificing and costly life. So I want to say to you again, because this is very helpful to you. This is God's love. This is a self-sacrificing, costly life in Christ Jesus. It's going to hurt. See, that's why this is empty in here. No, that kind of preaching, nobody wants that. Who wants to hear that? Nobody's drawn to that except people following Christ. Because you can't help it. To follow Christ is to follow him into the way he actually lives. And he actually lives a life as a human being, denying himself. He actually does that. It's not theory. It's not just something you read on the page of a book or a quote. So, it's helpful for you. You'll be able to receive it. If you know that it's going to cause you pain, then you'll be able to receive the pain when it happens. It won't be a surprise, right? That's why Jesus said, I'm sending you out among wolves. Okay, so you shouldn't be shocked. You run into a wolf with fangs. He told you. You shouldn't have just run up on anything anywhere out here. You got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Don't just run up into anything and with anybody. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't be easily devoured. And then the other thing that we learned is that in the grace of God, we're to keep asking the big questions of life. And that is not what shall I eat and what shall I drink and what shall I put on, but who are you, Lord? Who are you in this situation? What is the place of Jesus Christ in my activity today? Even in going to church? Why? What am I to be and do along with you, Jesus? And we're to ask for the Holy Spirit. Because again, this lady in John 4, he says that man, what God seeks is people to worship him. And if you knew who I was, he said, if you knew who I really was, like if you could really see me for who I was, you would ask me a question. And you'd ask me for the Holy Spirit. That's what you'd ask me for if you really knew me, he said. Now you know what to ask for. Even more so than whatever it is else you think you need. You may need that. Ask. You can ask like a little child. You are the child of God. You can ask anything. But what he really would want you to ask for most is the Holy Spirit. Because you know what he's most interested in giving you, even when you want a bunch of other stuff? The Holy Spirit. He says, if you being evil give good stuff to your kids, how much more will I give you the Holy Spirit if you ask me for something? He's going to give you himself every time because there's your joy. There's where your real zest is. That's where you're really going to fit and be thrilled. And he says that we are to practice his life, participate with him by remembering that contending for the faith is first something that he is and has done for us. Don't ever live under the strain of trying to get your own salvation from your situation. Don't do it. If you've fallen in deep, some of you may have fallen in deep into some situations of problems. Don't try to get yourself out. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't do it. You dug yourself in, but you're not good at digging out. As soon as you start digging, you start going lower. Don't do it. Now, I'm not saying don't participate with Christ in things he's going to definitely have you do with him. But your first thing is to look away from yourself, because as I heard today, I believe it was Floyd, she was praying in the Spirit. She surely was. You don't belong to yourself. And you fell in because you forgot that or didn't know that or see it clearly. So because you belong to God, you're ultimately his responsibility. So he has taken responsibility in Christ, and he will take responsibility in Christ, and he'll get you out. So think about this. Whatever questions you have about gender, whatever confusion you have about love and marriage and sex, and you might see that they don't match up, he's going to get you out. By saying he's going to get you out, that means he's going to get you into the right way of seeing these things, of participating in these things. Because even if it's not you right now, you may be living a fairly healthy life in some of that, but what about your children? Are they living in an awesome, wonderful marriage or loving relationships? Are they do they know what their gender is without confusion, or are they confused? Are they living the kind of wholesome, this is a sex life that's available in the Holy Spirit, or are they living in some other way in their sexual life? So this is not just about you, but ways that we can be of help. So because of my time limit, I'm going to just conclude by reading Acts chapter 2. And I want to stress, I want to stress that this right here, what I'm getting ready to read, would be a practical way that we could participate in that will help us through issues of sex, love, and marriage that aren't correct or right, or and seeing them in a better way and participating with them in the way Jesus does. You wouldn't think to go here. I bet in most seminars on marriage, love, sexuality, I bet they wouldn't go here. But we're going to go here because of who God is and who we are as his people. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 37. In my scriptures here, it's called, a generous and growing church. A generous and growing church. And here's what it says. They, the church, the believers in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's your way out. That's your way out of the confusion. You could take any issue besides the one I'm kind of leaning on right now. They devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Who did the apostles teach about?
Jesus.
So you go, all right, that's good. And who did Jesus talk about an awful lot? And who did Jesus send to us so we could understand his Father better? This is the same way. I've said this before. Let me say it again. The best way to understand counterfeit money is to understand the genuine and real money even better. You want to know what a false dollar is? Then keep counting real dollars. Keep counting them so much that you know the feel, the smell, the look, so that as soon as you see a false one, it just stands out as false. This is the way you resist. Don't keep diving into the world stuff to try to understand it. Dive into what God has given us, the apostles' teaching, and then all this bad stuff will be exposed. You'll see it and you'll be able to smell it. Oh, no, that ain't it. Mm-mm. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. See, they're not learners of themselves. They're not living their own individualistic life. They live in the likeness and image of the Father, Son, and Spirit. To the breaking of bread. That means drawing close and intimate relationship. If you were willing to share a meal with someone back here, that meant intimacy, because you don't just let anybody in your home. Maybe in our day, I need to say, you don't just let anybody in your refrigerator. If I came to get in your refrigerator, I bet some of you would say something. And it wouldn't be, hey, go in there anytime you want. That'd be a little tough. That kind of goes against our protocol. But that's how we have to understand this. And he said, and they devoted themselves. Remember, it's they devoted themselves, gave themselves over to primarily, and to prayer. See, talking to the Father about it, because he's the only one that really understands gender. He made it. And he says that we're made in his likeness and image. It has something to do with that. And marriage has something to do with the relationship of Christ and his church and with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And sexuality has something to do with the union God has with his Son and the Holy Spirit. And on and on. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. We need to stick together. Don't be a single Christian out here trying to understand this all on your own. Let's talk about this stuff together. Let's be strengthened together about what the apostles' doctrine really is, who Jesus really is. In verse 45, look what this led to. They sold their possessions and property, like you're going to do next Saturday, and distributed the proceeds to all of our bank accounts. I'm kidding. But we do have needs. As any had need. See, we share this property together. the parking lot really does need redone, like it really does. Or we're trying to reach out and invite other people to come. They can't come if we have to shut down half the parking lot because it doesn't work right. Water leaks, we get flooded in the basement. So this is very real stuff because of where we're located that we're trying to fix in the grace of God. Verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. That breaking bread means communion. That's where we're headed next. Before we leave here, we're going to break bread together. So this is one way we're already practicing having a better understanding and living in our contentious times with love, sex, relationships, and marriage. And they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And voila, look what happened in that environment. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They didn't get no fancy pants evangelism program. They just met together in love and relationship. And the Lord decided, okay, that's a set of people I can bring people to. That's a set of people who have their priorities straight. They're relating with me and with each other, and that is what life is all about. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you and likes you, but who loves you more than he loves himself.